Good morning. Today is January 6th, and we're going to give part two on our study of Hezekiah. Last week, we looked at the relationship between the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3 and the reign of King Hezekiah. Based on that, and we're not going to go through that again, so based on that, we're going to now go on to the next aspect of Hezekiah that illustrates those principles in Revelation 3. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, and let's read verse 11. Revelation 3:11 says, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown." Okay, so we're just going to look at that aspect today. Hezekiah had challenges to his crown, challenges to his right to reign as king, challenges to his right to be the son of David and to rule over Israel. And so it is with us. This letter was written to the church, not only to kings. It was written to the church. We are the ones who the devil is challenging, and he's trying to take our crown. And he's saying to the church that you have to be careful so that nobody takes your crown. You have to hold fast what you have. Hold fast to the true faith. Hold fast to real Christianity, biblical Christianity. Because there is always this attack on us which is trying to take away our right to be the children of God, our right to rule over the life that we have in this world, our right to live a life of faith, basically. We're not kings over the world at the moment, but we are king over our own life. And under God, we are to rule our bodies, our lives, our houses, our careers, all of the aspects of life that God's put under our hand. But the devil, he comes in and he says, no, you can't do that. So let's look at the three challenges to Hezekiah's rule that we have. Well, the first one is Shebna. As I said last week, Hezekiah himself was a completely devout man. He was very faithful. He totally changed the kingdom from the idolatrous mess that existed in the time of his father Ahaz, and he cleaned out the temple. He sanctified the priests and the Levites. He restored the Passover. He restored he had a religious revival during his very early days. He came in very suddenly, as it says, and turned the country around. And yet, around him, of course, not everybody shared his devotion. They shared his enthusiasm, perhaps, for the kingdom, but not his righteousness, not his humility. So we have this person, Shebna. And Shebna, in Isaiah chapter 22, let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 22. God through Isaiah speaks against him. It says in verse 15, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who's in charge of the royal household. What right do you have here? And whom do you have here? That you have hewn a tomb for yourself here. You who hewn a tomb on the height, you who carve a resting place for yourself in the rocks. Behold, the Lord is about to hurl you headlong, O man, and he is about to grasp you firmly and roll you tightly like a ball, to be cast into a vast country. There you will die, and there your splendid chariots will be. You, shame of your master's house, I will depose you from your office. I will pull you down from your station. Then it will come about in that day that I will summon my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your tunic, and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority, and he will be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Then I will set the key of David, the key of the house of David, on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. I will drive him like a peg in a firm place. He will become a throne of glory to his father's house. So they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, offspring and issue, all the least of the vessels, from the bowls to the jars. In that day, declares the Lord, the peg, driven in a firm place, will give way. It will even break off and fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. So it's interesting. We see Shebna and Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. We see them working together numerous times in Scripture. Under Hezekiah the king, they were his cabinet, I suppose you would say, his chiefs. However, this one, he obviously was there to make a name for himself. You can see in the previous verses the kind of thing that they were doing. In verse 12, therefore, in that day, the Lord, the God of hosts, called you to weeping and wailing, to shaving the head and to wearing sackcloth. Instead, there is gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle, slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But the Lord of hosts has revealed himself to me. Surely, this iniquity shall not be forgiven you until you die, says the Lord of hosts. The problem was, these people were put in charge of the house of God. And when things looked like they were going well, instead of being careful to listen to the voice of God, they just got carried along with their own success. This man Shebna, and up until that point, they'd been reinforcing the walls, they'd been reconstructing Jerusalem, they'd been getting ready for an attack, they'd been planning defenses, they'd done all of these engineering feats, and so they thought they were invincible. And he took the glory upon himself and made himself out to be someone great, so that he hewed out a tomb for himself in, I guess, a place that he, you know, he took the highest place in that sense, in a place that of honor he made for himself, rather than be humble. And actually, in that time, what the Holy Spirit was saying to Israel was, weep and wail and lament. Hey, look, Assyria is coming, and they're taking over all the cities of this land. Judah is under judgment. Whereas they're just looking at what they were doing right then and there and so happy and proud that they got carried away with it. The same thing happened also with Hezekiah. If you have a look, at the end here with at Hezekiah, just a second, we're looking at where was that? The end of 2 Chronicles. This one was 2 Chronicles. There's three places where it talks about Hezekiah. So let's look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 32 and verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah had immense riches and honor, and he made for himself treasures of silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuable articles, storehouses also for the produce of grain, wine, and oil, pens for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds for the flock. He made cities for himself and acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him great wealth. It was Hezekiah who stopped the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all that he did, even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land. God left him alone only to test him, that he might know what was in his heart. Hezekiah was an overcomer. Shebna became proud. Shebna tried to make a name for himself, and God prophesied that he would be removed because of that. Also, the same is said about Hezekiah, except it says, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So it seems that all of this action of Rabshakeh and Assyria coming into Judah and coming right up to Jerusalem if that's what it means by the wrath of God was on Judah and Jerusalem, which it must be, then it's because the king had trusted in their own riches, their own strength. So here we have the first challenge to King Hezekiah is pride. Satan, by nature, is proud. Satan, by nature, tries to stand up in the place of God. He wants to sit in the seat of God. He wants to raise himself up to be God. And he wants to rule instead of God. And he promised, for example, he said to Jesus, if you'll bow down before me, I will give you rule over all of the world. And Jesus knew that his rule was eternal, and he wasn't going to give it up for the sake of a temporary fake rule. What the devil does is he tries to get us to enjoy our own pride, enjoy our own name, enjoy our own success, to, rather than continually in humility listen to what is God speaking to me now, we go on and believe that everything that we've achieved is to our own glory, and as a result of that, we stop listening to the Word of God. We stop listening to His voice, and eventually God needs to send in troubles into our life. Shebna, it seems, didn't overcome that, and he gave in to pride. Hezekiah, he overcame it. As a challenge to you, the devil is challenging you. He doesn't want you to listen to the Word of God. The only way you can rule under God is to listen to the voice of God. And when God says weep, you need to weep. When God says repent, you need to repent. When God says humble yourself, you need to humble yourself. When God says give up everything and go and do something else, you need to give up everything and go and do something else. When God says rejoice, you need to rejoice. There's a time for everything. But the problem is when pride comes in, we think, I'm entitled to be happy all the time. I'm entitled to be successful all the time. I'm entitled to an easy life all the time because I'm so great, because I've done so well, because I've studied so hard, this kind of thing. It's pride. And if you start to think like that, then the devil has got you. And you will not be reigning under God for much longer. However, the Holy Spirit is always there to bring conviction. As long as we listen to Him, He will reveal even this to us, and we will be able to overcome. Hezekiah was a weak man, just like we are, but he overcame by the Spirit of God. Have a look back at Revelation chapter 3, and it's interesting what God promised to these churches that overcame, especially Philadelphia in this case, as it relates to Hezekiah. He says, verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. He won't backslide. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice what's written upon those who overcome, those who don't allow anyone to take their crown. Three names are written on them. The first one is the name of my God. His name is Jehovah, Yahweh. The second one is the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. It's Jerusalem. The third one, my new name. Well, of course, this is the old. This is not the Old Testament. What am I talking about? This is Revelation. However, Jesus has come to be known in this Revelation, this period, as Yeshua. From the time of the angel appearing to Mary and Joseph, you shall call him Yeshua, because he will bring salvation. Yahweh saves. So we have these three names, Yahweh, Jerusalem, and Yeshua. In Hebrew, of course, all of these names begin with a J or a Y, however you pronounce it, but the letter in Hebrew is a Yod. And a yod is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's interesting because a yod is like a little inverted comma. That's the shape of it. It's just a tiny little inverted comma. Sometimes it's put on the after a vowel to make an E sound, but it's a y. And it's the opposite of 666. In Hebrew, the sixth letter is vav, like we pronounce a vav, V-O-W. It's almost the same shape as a yod, except it's very tall. A yod is just a very minute, small version of a vav. The vav is the sixth letter, 666, which is written upon all those who do not overcome the Antichrist. However, the yod is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that's written upon those who do overcome, yod, yod, yod. Why would it be written? Because it there's many aspects to 666, and it's the seal of God, its counterpart, but the aspect, I think, which is being expressed here is humility. If you see yourself as humble, if you are completely humble, if you are someone who resists pride, who doesn't try to stand tall, but takes the lowest place, that's how you overcome. Hezekiah was not a strong man. We looked at that last week. It says, because you have a little strength. And Hezekiah, he knew his own strength. He prayed, said, God, you know, it's true that the king of Assyria has taken over all of these lands, and you know, the time has come to give birth, and there's no strength to deliver. He knew that he didn't have any power whatsoever, and he had to trust in God. He knew that he didn't, for all his great works, he had no power to stand up against the king of Assyria. Because he was humble, he overcame. And that's the key here. The first attack on us is pride. Once we give in to pride, then we've allowed the devil to take our crown. The key and the answer to it is humility. Humility allows us to overcome and to rule and to keep our crown. Let's look at the second example. We've already read in Isaiah, but we'll just go quickly back again. In chapter 39, it says, at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and recovered. Hezekiah was pleased and showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, and his whole armory, and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they've seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you and whom you will beget will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he thought, for there will be peace and truth in my days. Hezekiah was a man who was quickly able to receive the word of God and repent. And yet he was also a man who was quickly able to fall, just like us. Nevertheless, he maintained his crown because when he did fall, he listened, repented, and appreciated God's grace. There will be peace and truth in my days. As long as you listen to God, that will happen. Nevertheless, what was the attack here? The attack which eventually claimed the crown of his sons began here in the time of Hezekiah. He opened up his doors and showed all his treasuries to the king of Babylon. Now, if we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and just read that little section again, it said in verse 31, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 verse 31, even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had appeared in the land, God left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God was not trying to bring him down. God was not trying to judge him. He only just let him fall just to show him what was in his heart, just to show him how much he needed God's grace, just to show him how much he needed to be humble and not proud. That's why this happened. Nevertheless, it was an attack of the devil upon his crown. What was the key here? Hezekiah had been sick, mortally sick. He was going to die. And he prayed to God, and God gave him a miraculous healing. He gave him an extra 15 years of life. He also gave him a sign that the sun reversed on the sundial so many degrees, 15 minutes perhaps. And the people in Babylon who study astronomy very particularly in those early days, they knew that, and they came and they'd heard that this was due to what had happened to Hezekiah, so they came to inquire about it. There were two times in the Bible that I can think of where God did a similar thing like that. Actually three, perhaps. One was in the time of Hezekiah, one was in the time of Joshua, where he was given a long day. However, in the time of the flood, it seems that God has changed the times as well. In the end of the Bible also, we see the Antichrist, he attempts to change times and seasons. He's going to try to do this amazing work that only God can do in some, however he intends to do that, I have no idea. But that's what it says, and knowing the power of the devil, when God gives power into his hand, he can do amazing things as well, but only as God gives him the power to do it. So, Babylon came, and what did Hezekiah do? He showed off. He showed him all his treasuries. There is a tendency in us to do the same. To speak proudly of all the wonderful things that we have achieved, to speak of all the wonderful experiences that we have. What's actually happening in those times is the devil is rubbing his hands and laughing and thinking, haha, I've got you. Because once you begin to gloat, once you begin to show off, then you start to really believe that you are wonderful. You start to really believe that you are great. And that all of these amazing things is because of your own goodness. And that's what God says. He showed him all that was in his heart. It was pride. That section that we just read in 2 Chronicles, verse 26, however, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 25, because his heart was proud, therefore wrath came upon him. And verse 31, even in the matter of the envoys of Babylon. So it's related to that. The pride of his heart. How do you know when you're proud? One very clear sign is when you can't stop talking about how good you are. You can't stop talking about all the things you've done, all the things that you can do, all the things that you plan to do, all the things that you can do that are different to what other people can do. It may be that you can do many great things. It may be that you have many experiences, but what we have to do is remember that as soon as we give in to gloating and boasting, the devil comes in and takes our crown. We're no longer able to rule under God according to his spirit. We start to trust in the flesh, and then the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the discipline of God comes to us because it's going to destroy our faith. On the other hand, humility. Even though you may have wonderful revelations, or you may have great experiences, or you may have these things, what we have to do is learn to suppress our pride. We don't have to talk about it. There is a time to talk about it. There's a time to share, but it's when it's going to be encouraging to other people and not simply just building ourselves up. Remember, pride puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds other people up. Sometimes we can share a testimony to show what God has done, knowing that the other person needs hope. But at other times, if we talk about the great things God's done, the other person's just going to think, oh man, nothing like that ever happens to me. I don't have the chance to do that. I'm not able to do that. I wish I had that. And it doesn't help at all. It actually makes the other person feel inferior. And so, there's an example. Another example is one that we heard last year. We have to be careful about specifics when we talk about these things. But a particular person in China had a ministry among a particular people group, which were not the main group there, and he was doing a good ministry there, and the media approached him and asked if they could put on the TV his work. And he didn't really want to have any publicity, but he allowed them, and they made a documentary, and these media people were trying, I suppose, to cover a story and show someone doing good things and helping people, helping poor people. But what happened as a result of that is, of course, the government found out about this work. They found out that he was a Christian. They found out that he was sharing the gospel with these people. And immediately this person was put under serious surveillance. He was banned from continuing the work. His telephone was tapped. And just last year he was called by someone from another country. And as soon as he was called from that person, he had a telephone call. He was summoned to the local police station and forbidden to talk to any foreigners. His whole ministry collapsed because he was put on TV. Because and I don't even know that he wanted to show off. I don't suppose that he did, but perhaps he wasn't careful enough to say no. He wasn't careful enough to suppress that desire to let other people see the great work he was doing. It's really hard, especially in that sense. You know, these people come up and, you know, we want to put you on TV, we want to show what you're doing, we just want to interview you, we pay you money. And he probably wouldn't have ever planned it, but he eventually agreed. I'm not sure of the exact details, but I do know the conclusion of it and what the believers who know him and his work conclude from that is that don't become famous because it's destined to bring you down. As long as you're humble, as long as you're happy to do the work without being seen, you're safe. But as soon as you become famous, as soon as you become well known, as soon as people find out and you show off and show to the world what you're doing, they're going to come and take it away. And that's exactly what happened with Babylon. So we've got to understand the dynamic there. Showing off, talking about what we're doing and showing the world the things that we're doing is something to be avoided at all costs, and unless it specifically is to build other people up and to help an individual who needs that particular help or hope or support at that time. Otherwise, let's not share our own stories. Talk about other people. Talk about heroes of faith. Talk about the work of God in other people, but not in yourself. Unless, again, the Holy Spirit leads you to do so. Paul, he was very careful in his letters. He said, I don't want to boast. I've got to tell you these things right now just to make a point. But usually, he made it clear that usually we don't gloat in our own work. He said, I'd rather talk about other people, but I have to tell you this at this point. Other than that, Paul was a humble person. He was always a humble person, but he only spoke about his own works when it was absolutely necessary. Okay, so that was the second one. The first one is of pride. The second one is showing off. And by the way, just relating to this, when it comes to adultery, when it comes to immorality, it's exactly the same thing. A wife who is showing off her beauty is asking for someone to begin lusting and desire to come and take that away. A young girl who is showing off her beauty, or far worse, you know, if she's in immorality, is just giving to someone else what belongs to God, and under God, when she eventually gets married, her husband. In the same way, it's the same with a man. Flirting and all of these things is showing off your riches to the king of Babylon, and he will come and take them away. We have the same principle there. It doesn't seem like it's the same, but in reality it is. The key is humility. Humility, keeping the treasures for those who they belong to. The treasures belong to God. They were there to glorify God, not to show off to the king of Babylon. And our own sexuality is there for God, and it's there for our marriage partner when we get married, and that's what it's for, and it's not to be shown off outside of that. Just relating to that. Okay, finally, the last one is Sennacherib's lies. Let's come to Isaiah now, because Isaiah says it the clearest. Isaiah chapter 36. When Sennacherib sends Rabshakeh to put a siege on Jerusalem, these are the things that he says, and this is a set of lies. What I'd like to do now is share with you some lies. Most people don't preach lies, but I want to preach lies now. But they're not God's lies, they're the devil's lies. Okay, let's look at it. This is, again, the challenge of Satan to Hezekiah to try to take his crown. Isaiah chapter 36, 16. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me, and come out to me, and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. So, what the Rabshakeh, who is the envoy of Sennacherib, much like the Antichrist is the envoy of the devil, what he's saying here is just make peace with me and you'll prosper. But you'll prosper in another land, in Assyria. We'll just take you to Assyria, we'll relocate you all, you can live somewhere along the Euphrates River, there'll be plenty of food, everything will be okay, but you'll be humiliated and you'll be away from Israel. Of course, that's what the devil says to us today, and this is his lies, this is his challenge to our crown. You have a nice life as long as you don't listen to Hezekiah, as long as you don't listen to the ones who tell you to rebel against the way this world runs, the god of this world, the devil. But let's think about it. What is a life outside of God's covenant? All the prosperity, all the fame, all the fun things in the world, what is it worth if we're living outside of God's covenant? If we cannot look to God and say, God, thank you for protecting me now. I know I'm in your will. I know whatever happens to me, that you're working through me. If we can't say that, all the riches of this world mean nothing. The devil will try to tell us, you know, don't be silly. Don't try to continue believing in the gospel, because you can have everything in the world if you don't go that path. But we say, I don't want everything in the world. We want everything in eternity. We want God's blessing. We want the presence of God with us now. And whatever situation we have now, whatever God is doing in our life, let him do it. Let him do it. What's happening here is there's a difference in worldview. Of course, Rabshakeh and Sennacherib interpret everything according to the politics of the time. In their worldview, hey, look, let's face the facts. Assyria is taking over. No other country can stand in our way. If you want to live and get on in the new world, you'd better go with the system. And they might have been saying that through a purely political perspective, but behind them, the devil is challenging God's people to give up his covenant. And today it's the same. You know, homeschooling, forget about that. You got to get with the program. You got to get into the best schools, the best colleges, the best universities, the best companies, and then, you know, you're going to invest in the right business plans and things like that, financial plans. If you're not doing that, you're going to miss out. Yeah, that's the devil. And of course, the people who tell us that, they really believe it because it's their worldview, but their worldview doesn't include God. Their worldview completely ignores the fact that this world is for the purpose of God. He has established this world, and he is teaching us through every event in this world. And riches don't profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness is our salvation. In the day of God's judgment, who cares if you're rich or poor? Even the rich and the poor together go under into the rocks and the caves of the earth trying to hide from the wrath of God. When you're facing death, no amount of money in the world can save you. The reality is, the only thing that can save us is God and His grace and His covenant and the cross, the new covenant that God made to save us and to bring us into His kingdom and to include us in the body of Christ, which is an eternal living body, and we'll resurrect and reign with Him forever. And what we do now counts. We need to live in the kingdom, live for the kingdom, and partake of all the promises of God, regardless of the situation we serve in. So that was the first lie, that you'll have it all better if you compromise with me. No, you won't. You'll have nothing except death. Second lie, let's look at 18 to 22. Isaiah 36, 18 to 22. Beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying, "The Lord will deliver us." Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Again, it's a lie, and yet it's true, in a sense. So we have to be careful. Some of the things the devil says to us are true. It's true. None of the other gods, none of the other kings, had delivered their peoples from the king of Assyria. But he didn't realize the fact that that was the plan of God. That was all in God's plan. It says in Isaiah 37 and verse 26, God speaking there to Sennacherib, "Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the green herb, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it is grown up. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me." And so God says, it's only because I planned it long ago that you've done all these things. So it's true. It's true. The devil tells us, how can you escape the realities of life? Money and business and education and law and culture and trends. You can't get out of these things. You're in the world. The world runs on money. It runs on education. It runs on beauty. It runs on culture and fashion and all of these things. You can't escape it. And what's more, I control it all. So if you want to get on in the world, you'd better start doing things my way. No one wants to be unpopular and poor and stupid, right? That's what the devil says. And in a sense, it's true. If the people in all the big houses, you know, they probably went to the big universities and they probably work for the big companies and they probably have the big money and they probably have beautiful wives and daughters as well. I don't know. But in a sense, there's a truth in it. But understand again the worldview. It totally ignores God. God has allowed the devil to have his way to a degree. And he's allowed the devil to prosper those who serve him to a degree. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, just look at those in the fellowship. There's not many wise, not many rich, not many powerful, not many great among you. Mostly we're poor, we're the, you know, not the wise people, we're the unknown people, we're the weak people. They're the ones that God has chosen to glorify himself. Of course, God calls everybody. Everybody is given the call of the gospel. Everybody is given the voice of their conscience to turn back to God. But the rich and the great and the wise very rarely do. And God has chosen the poor of this world to glorify himself. So we can't judge things based on the world. The devil's lies is, hey, look, all these people have all the money. All these people have all the success. Therefore, it's better. No, it's not. It just proves the point that God has chosen the humble and the weak and the lowly among us to be the heroes of faith, to be the ones who inherit the eternal riches. And what's more important? Of course, what's eternal is much more important. Okay, the next one, in Isaiah 36:7, the next lie. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? So again, he tries to cast doubt in the people, saying, come on, you guys are worshipping Yahweh, but Hezekiah has taken away all of Yahweh's altars, all the places where your fathers worshipped him in the mountains. Hezekiah has taken them all away. He's stopped you worshipping freely, and he's forced you all to worship in only one little altar in Jerusalem. You don't have the real worship of Yahweh. That's what he's saying, right? Of course, he doesn't understand the law of Moses. He doesn't understand the law that God has said, you know, don't worship on every hill and every high place, but in Jerusalem you shall worship. That was the law of God. Of course, the king of Assyria doesn't know about that. So he looks at what they're doing and judges it all according to his own world view, which would probably be the more temples, the better. But that's not the way it works. And so it is today. Another lie that the devil would give is this. You guys don't have real Christianity. Look at your churches. You don't even afford to have a real church building. You're renting a hall, or you know, you don't have a big cross. You don't have a name. You're not registered. You don't have stained glass windows. You know, look at the other churches. They're much bigger. They're older. They've got 2,000 years of history. Your church is just a little one. You don't have a name. You don't have pastors who graduated with degrees. Your pastors are just people who study the Bible by themselves and think that they can be a pastor. It's not real. It's fake. That's the idea. What you have is not real Christianity. You can't trust it. You guys are not the heroes of the New Testament. You're not the apostles who think you can do miracles. You're not, you know, the heroes of faith or the heroes of the times of revival who change nations. You guys are just nobody. That's what the devil says. And yet, the reality is, it's a lie. Because it was always people like us through whom God worked. In this situation, we are his body. And we are the ones that he is defending. In other times of persecution, God gives tremendous grace and tremendous strength to believers to stand up in their times. And we believe that God is going to give us the same strength and grace should we face persecution. But regardless of whether we own buildings or have degrees and all of that sort of thing, that's a lie. They're saying that unless you have a name in the world, then your religion is not true. It's not true. What we have is the Bible, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit leads us to walk according to his word, and we meet together in Jesus' name, and that's it. That's true Christianity. That is what God has desired. Whether our group is big or small, whether we have a building or whether we don't, it doesn't matter. We have the truth of God. We have the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is with us just as much as he is with anybody else. Whether we have electric guitars or whether we have triangles, it doesn't make any difference. God is worshipped in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So if that's been troubling you, that, you know, we don't have a big name or something like that, it's not a problem to God. God protected Hezekiah, regardless of whether they had one altar or many. In fact, he protected him because he concentrated on the truth rather than on false religion. Okay, and finally, the last lie is in Isaiah 36, verse 4 to 6. Then Rabshakeh said to them, now say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? I say, your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now, on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which, if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. The reed, the reeds that grow in the shallow waters of the Nile River, they stand tall, but, of course, a reed is not strong. If you lean on it, it'll break, or it'll pierce through your skin. That's the idea. He's saying, if you trust in Egypt, it looks big, but it's not going to help you. This is a lie. Again, the devil's saying, you are trusting in weak things. But they weren't. Hezekiah wasn't trusting in Egypt. He was trusting in God. But this is a strong man. He was Sennacherib saying, you're trusting in Egypt, therefore it's futile. Well, the devil says the same thing to us today. He tries to get us to be focused on things that are not 100%, that are not reliable, and then point out the weakness and cause us to question our faith. For example, for some Christians, it might be right-wing politics. You know, most of the Christians in America vote for the Republicans largely for the important reason that they're against abortion. That's pretty much it, as far as I know. And yet, you could stand here all day looking at the hypocrisy of the Republican Party and of the president that's in at the moment. But we're not trusting in him. He just happens to be taking a righteous stand on a very important issue, takes the other side of a very important issue, and therefore, as a Christian, you probably don't have much choice in who to vote for. But apart from that, there's nothing more to it. We certainly do not see right-wing politics as more godly in any way than left-wing politics, not in any way at all. And I don't see the Republican in America or the Liberal Party or any party as being any more righteous than any other, not in any sense whatsoever. In an election, I would have to vote with my conscience, and I would have to think what's the most important issue, or the most important issues, perhaps, and choose on that basis. But this is what the devil says. He says, you Christians, you're all in with the right wing. And they're like this and they're like that. And they point out the hypocrisy and the sin of and the lies of the right-wing parties, and then try to say that we're futile. No, we trust in God, not in politics. And that's the end of the story. And then it comes to science. Christianity, you believe God created the world in 6 days. You know, what about, you know, the flat earth people? You'll often hear about that. What about the people who, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses who don't take a blood transfusion and things like that? They will point to futile things and say, this is what your faith is like. No, it's not. Our faith is not like that at all. We trust in God. The Bible says He created the world in 6 days. I believe it. Not because all the evidence is clear, but simply because we have enough reason to trust God that He tells the truth. Up until now, I've always found that God has revealed and shown His truth. Whether I study archaeology or not, I can believe the Bible, because it's the Holy Spirit tells us within us that it's true. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart with the truth of it, unlike any other book in the world. And at the same time, God reveals the evidence to show that His word is true in so many other ways, just to silence those people who would deny it. But we don't trust in science. We don't trust in archaeology. We don't trust in crazy politics or cult leaders or anyone else. We're not following people. When I was a young Christian, I tried to share the gospel, and I had creation videos and prophecy videos. And one day, one of my friends says, "Your faith is just based on videos. You just repeat everything you hear in the video." And I had no answer for him. Not that it was true. It wasn't true. My faith was in God. It's just these videos were just explaining it in a way that people could understand. But I realized, in his worldview, in his mind, my faith was totally based on what other people said. And I had to think about that carefully. It wasn't true, but it was a lie. But I had to think of it. You know, although I don't trust in the videos, but that was the impression I was giving. And so after that, I became a lot more careful not to promote videos and promote, this particular evangelistic method or whatever, and rather just have faith in God and speak from what I understood myself. just so that people are not able to use this lie against me. It wasn't true, but again, it is the lie of the devil. And so when a person who trusts in fake science and finds out that some of the things that he believed were disproven, then his faith crumples. But if our faith is in God and not in, you know, the latest movement, then we don't have to crumble. God said, Hezekiah said to those three ministers, don't answer them. And so it's the same with us. We don't answer the devil. This is not reason. These are threats. You, trusting in the church, trusting in church history. It's never caused peace in the world. What religion has ever caused peace? You know, you don't even have a perfect Bible. How can you trust in God? No other person has been able to withstand science and culture and education. These are all the devil's lies. You don't even really have the true worship of God because your Bible is not 100% perfect, they say. These are all the devil's lies, and he brings them against us. What do we do? What does it say? It says, don't answer them. Hezekiah commanded them not to answer them. It says in Isaiah 36:21, but they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was don't answer him. These are not reasonings, they're threats. If a person is reasonable, we can discuss these things. I can talk freely and openly about the evidence for the Bible, for example. But this is not a reason, this is a threat. The devil is threatening us. The reality is, we don't always have the answers. And Hezekiah prayed, and he says it's true what he says. What other city is there that has withstood the king of Assyria? Hezekiah didn't have the answer. God had the answer. And so we can have the same response. We can say, look, the devil says all these things about money and business and whatever. I don't know. I don't have the answer. But I know that God created the world. I know that he rules over the world. I know that the only reason people have money is because God has allowed it. And therefore, as long as we trust in God, he will make all things clear. He will bring all things to equality in the end. He will bring things to judgment. And that's what God did. History stands and testifies to the fact that King Sennacherib did not destroy Jerusalem. There is a monument that was found in Nineveh, which shows that although he boasted about destroying all these other cities, when it came to Jerusalem, he said, I had Hezekiah bound up like a bird in a cage. That was his way of boasting, at least, that he surrounded the city. But there's a big difference between having a bird in a cage and having roast chicken for dinner. He never caught Hezekiah. He never attacked Hezekiah. He didn't even fire an arrow into the city. In fact, he was destroyed shortly after that. God protected Jerusalem. And God will bring all of these problems. He will bring the answer and the solution to everything in the end. We don't have to listen to the devil's lies. The devil is still trying to take your crown. He's still trying to make you believe that he's in control and that you have no power. He will tell you to boast. He will tell you to just think about all your wonderful things that you can do. He will tell you that you should talk about it to everyone. He will tell you that you can't trust in what you have because in faith because it's not real. But what do? We humble ourselves. We should be very careful about what we speak. Really careful. Because we can get into great trouble. And in persecution, times of persecution, Christians have really got to understand that you don't talk about what other people do. Because once you do, then they get arrested. So we've got to be very careful about sharing even the good things that God does among us. It leads to pride, and there's a time and a place, but we have to be careful to listen to the Holy Spirit when he is telling us to speak and when he's telling us to be quiet. And finally, don't believe all these lies. These lies that interpret everything in our faith according to the ways of the world. just like to finish with one verse in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 29. It says, "The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity." One more time, Proverbs 10:29. "The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity." This is an issue of world view. To the workers of iniquity, they see God's ways as ruin, a waste of time, useless. But to the believer, to the upright, the way of the Lord is a stronghold. There was Hezekiah, surrounded in this little city by the greatest, strongest army in the world. To him, the way of the Lord was a stronghold. He trusted that God would deliver him. To the Assyrians, it was just a time bomb. They were just waiting to die. It was ruin. And yet, in the end, what happened? Did Hezekiah destroy them? Or did God destroy... Did Sennacherib destroy them? Or did God destroy Sennacherib? In fact, the way of the Lord was a stronghold because Hezekiah and the remnant of Israel were saved, and the greatest army in the world was destroyed. And that's the same today. The way of God is a stronghold to those who have faith. Regardless of how much money we have, how much success we have, how well known we are, whether people know about our faith and our service and the good things that God does, regardless of all of that, if we keep God's ways in humility, it's a stronghold. We are guaranteed God's favor and God's success. But, on the other hand, don't expect the world to understand that, because to them, it's ruin. And that's all we can say. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I really pray that you would help us to not interpret things according to the devil's worldview and the way the other people in the world see things, but to realize that you are central. You planned everything, Lord. All the history of this world, the rising and falling of people and trends and kingdoms, Lord, you allowed it, you've planned it, and through it all, you've chosen the humble and the weak to glorify yourself. I pray, Lord, help us to glorify you and not to look at things the way the world does, but to look at things from an eternal perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.